over this whole month, it's really important that one of the things that we did a while back was a survey just a couple of months ago, and we're going to go through some of the results of that on Wednesday night, because what it showed me is this. We've been doing this church for about 5 years or so, five years. And one of the things in our journey with the church is that we understand, I live with, from day one, if you've been at this church from the start, you live from the start of the church right till today. And then what we understand is the vast majority of the people who come to this church have been here for less than 3 years. And so your view of church and what you think about this church is totally different to somebody like me who has been through a totally different experience with the church. And one of the things that comes out very clearly is this, is what we need to understand what makes this church different and what's different about the message of the church. And why did we ever start a church called Exchange? And I want to start today. We're going to do 4 weeks just over June, and different people are going to be speaking. It's not me every week, but we're going to talk about the pillars of Exchange. And it's not just, I used to hate. In my last church, there was one particular elder who every time they had to do a talk on home groups, they wheeled him out. Hugh Jervis, right? And every time Hugh got onto the stage, he used to go, oh, goodness, it's the home group talk. Because he didn't preach on anything else other than the home group. Anyone who remember that? And it was the same talk every year religiously for the 20 years I was there. And it was just, oh, seriously, give him something else to speak on. Because he's really rubbish at speaking on home groups. But he does it every year. They're just, well, Hugh, home groups, on you go. And so I have a little bit of a thing about when we talk about values and mission, and it sounds corporate. And it's, so I'm not going to do that. I want you to understand the heartbeat of this church this morning. We're going to talk about four C's over this week, over this next month. And I'm going to talk about character today. Because character matters. And one of the pillars of this church is that we want to be people of godly character. And if you're walking with Jesus, I guess there's something in you that says, I want to exhibit more of Christ in my life. Is that you? Put your hands up. Like that? See what it did there? Character matters. It's not just what church people think. The world knows it. Whenever we see good character in people, we applaud it and we laud it, don't we? We go, that's fantastic. I want to be like that. Well, let me just define what I'm going to talk about. Being a person of character is your moral quality. It's the strengths that are distinctive to people as individuals. And, you know, in a world that is obsessed with success, and the church world is obsessed with success. Outside of, I believe, traditional denominations, I think the stream of the church that we exist in, the new church, and all that sort of stuff. I mean, we're as much obsessed with success as anybody else. Let's get real. And I have something that reacts in me about that, if I'm honest. The dream is, you know, we want to be big and shiny and successful, whatever that means. Let's just take it outside of the church. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever met somebody with loads of money who, for the outside things, is really successful, and you come away and you think, flipping heck, bit of a bad taste in your mouth, no? Do you know what I mean? Where you go, flip, they're really successful in everything in the world, and then you meet them and you find out they're just a wee bit rotten to deal with. No? I mean, I could apply that to the church as well as I could apply it to outside the church. You know, I dealt with lots of people like this in business when I was in the commercial world. Tons and tons of success, money, businesses, reputation, and all the rest of it. And I used to dread going to deal with them because it was just a hard. I came away feeling violated at times. Yeah? Oh, please give me a nod, because otherwise I'm sitting down because my legs are flipping killing me. All right? Seriously? Can I just say, Dr. Phil, I'm going to grass him up because he's with the kids this morning. At mile 14 or something yesterday, I'd phoned him during the week, and I said, I've definitely got a dodgy hamstring, because when you're an elite athlete, this is what happens. You know what I mean? It's all about peaking at the right, stop you laughing, it's all about peaking at the right time. And I'd phoned him during the week, and I said, Phil, genuinely, my hamstring's sore. That's that bit, apparently. I didn't know what it was. I said, that bit behind my leg, man, I think that's your hamstring. Can't do anything about it. Stretch it or something. So mile 14 yesterday, I said to him, Phil, at what stage is it appropriate to be firing a few tablets into you, you know, to get through? Because cardiovascular-wise, you feel fine. It's just your legs are going to fall off. And he went, appropriate? I've been popping these things since this morning, since I got up. I was like, seriously, give me some of those. And so he was like my dealer every couple of miles. Phil, give us an ibuprofen, will you? Oh, good man. Just to get through. Isn't that right, Heather? And so it was very, very funny. But the point is this. You can meet people who are really obnoxious and it leaves a bad taste in your mouth. They may have money, talent, fame, reputation, but they're just not really nice to deal with. Now, here's the funny thing. that tarnishes everything about them, doesn't it? When you come away, do you come away going, wow, they've got a really nice Mercedes? Or do you come away going, I don't really like the way he talked to me there, or he belittled me? So what we understand is character stands out above everything else. We love good character. If I had to explain to you good character, what might I say? I would say honesty, integrity, dependability, loyalty, enthusiasm, diligence, generosity, humility. Let me keep going. Faithfulness, kindness, being committed, being consistent, being courageous, being honorable, being loving, being tactful and warm. And enough about me, and we'll talk about somebody else right now. But you know, there's many more things that we understand are good about people, about their strengths and their qualities. When we feel this in other people and we meet other people like this, it lights us up. We met a guy yesterday, a friend of Phil and Heather's called Oshin. And I don't know what Oshin's second name is. Not a great name. I love the name Oshin. And he's one of these people. I've never met him before, but he came to pick us up. Philip phoned me during the week and said, my friend Oshin's going to pick us up from Kilbrony and Ross Trevor. And I went, brilliant. Does he have an ambulance that fits four people? And so Oshin had picked us up and brought us back. And honestly, just maybe half an hour with the guy in total. And I came away, and Penny and I were chatting last night. And when I say chatting, just mumbling at each other. And I said, wasn't he the loveliest guy you have ever met? Honestly, the warmth and the friendliness and the... And you come away and you go, wow, that guy is... I don't know whether he's a believer or not. I don't think he is. But there was something about him. Do you understand that? That's what good character does to you. That's why it's so important. You feel better whenever you meet people like this. I use an expression all the time, sometimes in the other work that I do, and I say, people will often forget what you said to them, but they will never forget how you made them feel. Yeah. Have that one for free. People will forget what you said, but they will never forget how you made them feel. Why? Because they connect with something, character in you, and it impacts them. You too feel better. If you are being loyal and dependable and have integrity, you feel better about yourself as well. Your chest goes out and your shoulders go back a little bit, and you think, it's a better way to live. Now, the other side of it is this, that if that's true for good character, we all know what it's like when we encounter negative character traits in people. I just have to set the scene for this. It's really important. What about when people are abusive, obnoxious, belittling? This could just describe the church. Bullying, backstabbing, cocky, callous, conceited, deceitful, dishonest. Disrespectful, when people are dominating, they're superior, they're erratic, high-handed, hateful, greedy, grumpy, gossiping, jealous, lazy, keep quitting on you, pig-headed, petulant, and self-righteous. Think about whenever you've encountered that and how it made you feel. When you encounter it in yourself and you encounter it when people deal with you that way, what effect does it have on you? How does it make you feel? One thing is clear for me in the church, let me get cracking now with what I want to say about exchange, is despite thousands of books, despite thousands of DVDs, despite thousands of conferences, despite thousands of hours of television programming, Christians have as much of an issue today with character as non-believers do. In fact, even more so. Now, I'm not going to criticize any believer because we're all on a journey. In fact, sometimes for me, I describe it like Where's Wally? You know those things with the kids? And you look at all these millions of like pictures and you're trying to spot the Christian sometimes to go, where's Wally? Oh, there he is. Because oftentimes when you deal with the church and you deal with each other, we can find such a lack of character and then we get really hurt and people get offended and it can cause relational chaos. And the question then begs, if character matters, if it matters to God, if it matters to you, and if it matters to other people, how on earth today, in a church culture where there is literally 1,000,010 books on your 10 steps to glory and the 15 steps to being a better person, and it's making no difference as far as I can see? Well, it begs the question, if the heart of God for us is to grow in godliness and to become more Christ-like, how on earth does it happen? Isn't that right? Isn't that the question where you go, well, it's so important and that's what God wants for us. How does it happen? It's not just important for you. Don't make this selfish and go, I want to be integrity. It matters to the world. John 13, 35, first verse, Vernon, says this, that by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, it's not just your life, it's the glory of God that's at stake. Do you understand that? See, this morning and this week, whenever you go out, it's not just that you need to feel better about yourself and you need to be a little bit less panicky or a little bit less upset or deal with each other a little bit less sharply. It matters for the glory of God that we display godly character. Now, people look at believers, and I know it helps them make a decision on whether or not God is real. It helps them make a decision on whether or not God is true. So let's just agree this. We all agree that character is important, don't we? We all agree that we want to have more character. Yeah, we want to agree that we want the edges knocked off us and we want to display more Christ-like and godly type character traits in our lives. Yes, seriously, if you don't answer me, I'm sitting down because my hamstrings are killing me. All right, so we all agree on that. So the issue is this, how are we going to grow in it? Why do some people receive Jesus and remain as mean-spirited and as childish as they were before, and all through the years they never seem to change? I want you to understand that this is the heart of our church, because in my life, one of the reasons why I started this church and one of the reasons why God did something in Penny and I was I quickly understood in my life that all the religion of the day would never change me. That there had to be something more. There had to be a different way for me to change as a believer, because I have read probably more books than all of you put together. I have watched more TV than all of you put together. And I knew that in my heart, I was not changing. I knew that I could play the Christian game as well as anyone else, but the stuff of my heart didn't change. And despite the fact that I wanted to be more godly, I knew at times that I was not making progress. And so this month, what we're going to do, that for those of you who have been less than 3 years, I want you to understand what is really important to us, and character is a value. It's part of our DNA. It's what shapes us and what forms us. It gives us direction. It forms our decision-making and how we act and what we're going to do in our future, and it's really, really important. Now, why are we different? I believe in a culture of honor. I believe that people have worth and value to God, and I believe that means it matters how we treat one another. We have to treat, in a culture of honor, what we do is we see each other the way that God sees them, and therefore we act according to who God says people are and not who we believe them to be ourselves. So we do not treat people on the sole basis of the sum total of everything that they do towards us. Whenever we get ticked off with people, we have to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, show me how you see this person, and I'm going to treat them in that way. We see them and we deal with them in a way that God deals with us. Now, that's not my talk today, but this is the point. Listen to me. People do not become law keepers because we preach law. If you want to understand the value of this church and why I bang on about grace, it's simply this. Since Moses was in shorts, the church has told people that godliness is the result of doing the right thing. And grace churches are lampooned. If you preach grace, this is the way it goes. Don't dare preach grace because the people will go mental. They will cast off restraint, and people who are living perfectly godly lives, as soon as you give them the hook of grace and they understand that they are loved and they're forgiven no matter what, they will all go crazy. They will start to drink beer and go to the pictures. Women will wear skirts and not wear a hat to church, and then the whole country is up the Swanee. Do not preach grace in one. You know, men will grow beards and get tattoos. What are we going to do with a tattoo? There will be chaos when you preach grace. Let me just tell you this. People have been doing a great job of sinning their lives away without one mention of grace. Grace does not cause anybody to sin. People sin because that's what they want to do. That is their choice. And in preaching grace, I believe this. It's not that you will cause lawlessness. There is no way of dealing with lawlessness other than grace. There is no way of you changing this week if it's not through the grace of God and the favor of God. People have been doing a great job of screwing their lives up. Grace will not cause you to go off the rails. Actually, in 1 Corinthians 15:56, it says this, the strength of sin is the law. The point is this, that the very sin that you want to conquer is actually strengthened whenever you rely on your self-effort to overcome it. So in this church, what we do is we say, come to Jesus as you are, believe that he has made you righteous, and he will change you. Do not try for 1 minute to take the love of God and mix it with your own self-effort in order to please him or to change. You know why? It's not going to work. It's the tape that runs subconsciously in our heads. The issue is, whenever you try to overcome sin in your life and be more godly, if it's not the Holy Spirit working in you, you will fail. In Hebrews 8:13, it says this, "In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away. This is why somebody said to me recently, you know, in the last few months, you know what you should be doing? You should do a great series on the Ten Commandments. Now listen to me. I looked at them as if to go, have you taken leave of your senses? Now you need to really, before somebody goes, oh, the law is holy and righteous. I agree, and I'll come to that in a minute. Preach the Ten Commandments. That's what we need in this place. It was actually more than a few months ago. I said, why? Do you want to make everyone feel really, really bad? I mean, most people feel bad enough without actually going then, listen, brother, thou shalt not. And I watched these, and somebody recommended this series of, what's this guy preaching the Ten Commandments? The most life-giving thing I've ever seen in all of my days. At which point, I nearly spat my tea over the table at him. Now, don't get me wrong, the law is holy and righteous, but it is also completely unbending. The law is a mirror. It reveals who you are, but listen to me, it has absolutely no power to change you. None at all. The law will not change you. It will simply show you where you've got it wrong. It points out your shortcomings. Let me give you an example. I've said it many times. The law tells me not to commit adultery. Don't commit adultery. Don't cheat on Penny. What it doesn't tell me is how to love her. Do you understand that? So the law will tell me where I'm getting it wrong, and Jesus comes along, and he elevates the law just to go, no, it's not just what you do, it's what you're thinking. So if you haven't actually committed adultery, if you've thought about it, or you've looked at somebody, well, you're just as bad. And all of a sudden I go, what the heck would I try to keep that for? Because I've got no chance. The law is holy and righteous and perfect, but completely powerless to change you one bit. And yet we live in a Christian culture which tells people this. If you want to change, then you have to keep the rules. Do your best to do what God says, and that will keep you right. In fact, in Paul in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, says this, the ministry of death written and engraved on stones. Many Christians say, this is why this church matters. In Belfast and beyond, many churches are using a ministry of death to try to bring about life in people. Do you get that? It doesn't work. I don't want to live under a ministry of death anymore. The word says to me that if I break one little part of the law, I've broken the whole thing. And what happens then is, this is how your conscience condemns you. You never keep the whole law, so when you break a little bit, your conscience condemns you. You start to feel condemnation and guilt. And that is a cycle that goes on in our life. And despite our best efforts, our hearts continually condemn us if we are trying to save ourselves through any bit of our own effort. We know that God's not pleased with us. We know, we feel that little sense of, oh, for goodness sake, and all the rest of it. And there's a cycle of defeat and condemnation. But let's look at the verse before this in 2 Corinthians 3:6. Let me contrast it for you. He who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, the written down law, but of the Spirit. Why? For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. We believe in godly character. We believe in becoming more Christ-like. We believe that when you come to Christ, you receive the Spirit of God, you start to believe, and then you keep believing, and then you keep believing. And when the law says, do right, and then God blesses you, what we're saying as a church is God has blessed you, believe him, and then you will change. Do you see that? Completely turned around. Why, oh why, oh why do we live under a ministry of death written on stones? And that ministry is simply this, what I do changes God in any way. It doesn't work. Let me give you a really good example of this, of how the law kills but the Spirit gives life. The first Passover, when the children of Israel, this is a cool story, now listen to this. The first Passover, when the blood of the lamb was put on the doorposts, okay, you remember that? And the angel comes across, and everyone who has the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, okay, was saved. 50 days after the first Passover in the Old Testament, the children of Israel found themselves at the foot of Mount Sinai. And at the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses disappears up. And up until this point, they were living in a grace era. They hadn't been given the law. Moses disappears up onto the mountain, and he's given the law on tablets of stone. Now watch what happens. When Moses comes back down, and there's glory, and it starts to fade, and he sees that the people have gone a wee bit crazy. And what the people essentially say is this: God, if I can paraphrase, they say, God, give us whatever law you want, because we're well able to keep it. That's essentially paraphrasing a good bit of the Bible. That's what they say. So Moses comes down, and on the day that the law is given, the whole way through their journey, they moaned, they gurned, they complained. God provided, God blessed for them. He brought them to the foot of Sinai. They say, God, give us whatever you want because we can handle it, because there's something in us that can please you and earn from you. So God gives them the law, and on that day, read it for yourself, 3,000 people died. Now let's contrast with Jesus in the new covenant, because the law written on tablets of stone was death, and it ministered death. The second Passover, the big Passover, where Jesus hangs on the cross. He dies that day. 50 days later, the Holy Spirit falls at Pentecost, and what happens? 3,000 are saved. The law kills, and the Spirit brings life. We are called to live in the Spirit, and we're called to be people of grace who believe without lifting one hand to try to save ourselves. When you believe, you will change. Not when you do, you will change. That's our value as a church. That is the message of God's grace. It's incredible, isn't it? That is a cool message. We have a condemned church today. In 2 Corinthians 3:9, it says, "For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory." Many people who love God are powerless to change. In fact, all their efforts for God are putting them back further into bondage. I love the fact that in this church, what we say is this: the law will demand from you, but grace will impart to you. The law will demand, but the grace of God will impart. Let me say that again. The law will say, do right and you will be blessed. Do right and you will change. God will love you more, and you will be blessed. The law demands, you do, you do, you do. Do you notice that in the old covenant? If we look at the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, you will not, you will not, you will not. And we get to the new covenant of grace, where Jesus comes along, he says, I will write my laws in their hearts. I will be their God. I will be their people. The whole way that the whole thing has shifted is from you, to God saying, I have done it for you. Now believe it and receive it. Because the law will just demand continually from you, and the Spirit of grace will come along and say, no, I have done this for you. And if you believe me and you receive it, you will change. That's the value of our church. That's the message today in a church world that I believe is living in complete condemnation. Do you know what the point for me is? Grace is quite trendy, isn't it? Oh, brother, we believe in the grace of God. Why does every church leader that I take off sound slightly camp? I have no idea. You know what it is? I haven't got my ibuprofen in me. I'm going to be stocking up on those bad boys with Dr. Phil after this service. Online, I don't care. This guy's taking drugs today. So, I see the issue more as this. Lots of people love the grace of God, but what they do is they start to mix it with a little bit of work. And when you mix law and you mix grace, it becomes of no effect. That's a talk for later on in this month. I'm not going to take the love of God and the grace of God and the unmerited favor of God, the unearned, undeserved gift of God in terms of my righteousness, and mix it with any bit of my performance to receive from him. Why? Because as soon as I do that, I've made his grace of no effect. So this is a church. The challenge for me that God has given me coming into September, I'm going to talk about this on Wednesday night as well, is we are going to amp up, get out as much grace from this building as we possibly can. Because there's people who preach law, people who preach grace. A whole lot of people say we preach grace, and it's somewhere in the middle. I don't believe that any one person sitting in this church will ever, ever change if it is not 100% completely and utterly the unmerited, undeserved favor of God that we put you under, like a waterfall. Okay, standing under a waterfall where it is the love of God, it is the grace of God, and letting you soak completely in his love and in his favor. Why? Because the law brings death and the Spirit brings life. Not a little bit of law is okay. The little, tiniest bit of law condemns your heart, condemns your conscience, and locks you into a cycle of defeat. It seems so completely outrageous, doesn't it? So I don't need to do anything. We'll come on to that. I want us to be a church that says this. Here's the challenge, okay? There's a big challenge in this city even right now. What do we do if we had 25 gay people turn up at the door? I have gay people who email me. And mostly say, where'd you get your jumper? It's lovely. No, they don't. They, you know, that was a joke. I like your hair. No. That's terrible. What it says, what kind of welcome would we get if we came to your church? I got the same welcome everyone else would get. You know, what do you want me to do? Carry you in on my shoulders? Throwing petals in front of you. Oh, we've got a gay person. Da, 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 da. No, but seriously, that's real life today in Belfast. Here's what I absolutely believe. I absolutely believe in the sanctity of marriage. I believe that marriage is for a monogamous heterosexual relationship. And on that, I'm completely convinced. However, what that does not mean is that if you are gay, that you would not be completely and utterly welcomed and loved as part of this family. In fact, here's what I believe. The only way that there's revelation about any area of our lives is when we point people to Jesus, we give them the opportunity for God to reveal the depths of his love and his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace, and we allow the Holy Spirit to bring about that life whilst we provide the loving, caring environment that is due. Will you compromise on it? No. Don't be getting all, oh, they've gone universalist, liberalist. Oh, for goodness sake. He's going to be knitting his own jumpers next and hugging trees. No. What I mean is this, is that it's not our job to change anyone. It's our job to love them. It's not our job to compromise on what we believe to be true about what God has shown us. But what it's not our job to do is to say that before we will love you and prefer you and look after you, you need to change. What I want to do is say, come, be part of this family, and allow the Spirit of God to change you. Is that okay? It's kind of where I sit with it. Why? Because I just don't think that, well, if you want to play a Christian, you know, we can multiply issues up in our heads, but the point of it is that it might be that issue for one person, but for somebody who carries their Bible into church every week, has all the veneer of respectability, but could be up to their neck in something that we don't know about. Why? Because in a grace environment, you know, in a law environment, you dare not bring that out. But in a grace environment where you know you're loved and honored and treated as God treats you, then you're free to change. Do you understand why this church is different? Does it make sense? Yeah. Do you understand that we absolutely believe in character? We do not believe that grace is license. We believe that grace is the power to change. We believe that grace is the only way to change. We believe that the unmerited favor is the only way that a heart in a man or a woman will ever be healed and restored. Do you understand that? Do you understand that we're not going to say to people, it's grace but, it's Jesus plus, it's come to Jesus as you are, believe. You are blessed when you come to Christ. Believe it, and then, according to Romans 4, you will change. You will change whenever you understand that you're righteous and that you're blessed. You will not change before that. What you will do is you will try to prove and earn from God up until that point. Only when, under the waterfall of his righteousness and his goodness and his mercy and his love and his incredible, incredible favor on your life, will you start to be transformed. That's the value of this church. I'm going to be honest, I had to remind myself of that over the last number of months. Because in our natural, the flesh doesn't like it. The flesh likes to earn. The flesh likes to think, no, I did this, therefore I'm due. Isn't that right? Well, my flesh does. Hold on a wee minute, God. Did you not see? Or God, I've read my Bible like 3 hours every day for the past 3 weeks. Any chance of you moving? There's always that little bit of something in us. And I just want to provide the environment where actually we see the grace and the favor of God. And all of us, one, each to man and woman, just go, if that wasn't God, I don't know what that, it had to be him and his favor. Because we understand that that's the only thing that works. That's the value of this church. I'm going to finish by saying this. What's the key? What's the key? The key to godly character is this. If I had to ask you, and this is my last point. Everybody waking up again. You've got 5 minutes, and then there's a cup of tea time. You can smile. It's all right. I won't be offended. So if I asked you, I was watching something with the kids this week, and the Lord spoke to me. Who loves the Jungle Book? You know, Mowgli and all, bear necessities and all that. Well, my favorite character, actually, in the Jungle Book is Colonel Hearty. You know the elephant? Winifred. Because God spoke to me this week in the middle of the Jungle Book. Because if I was to ask you, I'd say, Gene, what's your solution? Or Davey, what's your solution? Kyle, you know, what's your solution for getting people to behave right? To get a church where there's holiness and obedience and all the rest of that? And I thought, would it all be a wee bit like Colonel Hardy? Because his answer for everything was discipline. Discipline, I tell you. Remember that with the broken thing? Everyone seen the Jungle Book? Winifred. And all he says is discipline. Oh, blah, blah, blah. And if you haven't seen The Jungle Book, go and watch it. Because that's the answer that most of us have. The solution today is more discipline. Like Colonel Hardy from The Jungle Book, we need more of that. Let's preach a mega series. Let's call it Colonel Hardy's it's 10 Steps to Glory. It'll be the 10 Commandments. Sounds great to the flesh, but it's not what the Word says. Here's a cracking set of verses from 2 Peter that will tell you what the key in your life is to changing. 2 Peter 1, 5-9, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, absolutely. Add to your virtue knowledge, absolutely. I love that. To knowledge, add self-control. I'm up for that. To self-control, add perseverance. Yes, Lord, give me more of that. To perseverance, add in godliness. Give me more of that. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Yep, this is the character that I want. Yes. And to brotherly kindness, give me love. Absolutely. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now listen. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Do you see how this works? He who lacks all of those things in character and godliness and all the rest of it has forgotten that he was cleansed from old sins. I don't have time to go through this now. When you do not know, this is the crux. This is the crux of Exchange Church. When you know that you're forgiven, when you know that God loved you first, when you know that you cannot lift a finger to get God to love you more, when you know that God says, come exactly as you are and stand under the waterfall of my love and my favor and my goodness, when you understand that, you will abound in all of that good stuff. But when the moment you forget that you are forgiven completely by God, none of that applies. Understanding every day, this is your homework for this week. Understanding every day, reminding yourself every day that you're forgiven and living in an increasing revelation that there is nothing held by God against you, and you will experience the living water of Christ flowing from the inside out. That is the secret. When you do not allow condemnation a foothold or to have a place in your heart, you will flow with life. When you have a revelation of sonship and a forgiveness and how much God loves you, it transforms you, and you flow with the life of God. Let me tell you why. Remember the woman with the alabaster jar? And she breaks it at the feet of Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Everyone cracks up. And Jesus says, no, when you've been forgiven much, you love much. But if you haven't been forgiven much, you won't flow in love. So the key is this. Thank God every day. I am forgiven. I am blessed. God, I've said this week, thank you, Jesus, that there's no double talk. I had that expression in my head. No double talk. When you say you love me, you love me. When you say I'm righteous, I'm righteous. You treat me like I'm a righteous man. You don't treat me like a work in progress. You treat me right now that I'm 100% righteous. You deal with me like I'm 100% righteous. You don't double talk. You treat me like I'm forgiven. You treat me like I'm pure. Your heart towards me is always that. And whenever I start to forget that I'm forgiven and I slip back into trying to earn a little bit from God through my keeping of any kind of law in my head or in my heart, I completely ruin the whole thing. I mix law and grace and it's of no effect. And so the Lord has said to me, and as a church, we're going to believe again. Believe again. Believe again. Start with your heart convinced and believe again in the goodness and in the love of God. Stand under it every day and say, I am forgiven and I'm not going to forget that. There's not a day going to go past this week where I don't stand before God and I say, thank you that I am forgiven. That's why this church is different. I want you to understand this week, I want you to be released from, excuse me, I'm like a flipping pensioner. I want you to be released this week from any kind of sense of the things that need to change in your life, that if you're trying to work those out yourself, that it's going to work. If you're signed up to this church, that this is the heart of our message. The heart of the grace message is Jesus says, you're blessed and you're righteous in Christ. Believe it, receive it, rest in it, and you will change. Romans 4. We're not going to mix that up in any way. Some of you needed to be reminded of that today so that this week you go to God. I had a Monday morning, I was in here and I just sat upstairs in my chair and I was reading a little bit. And I just felt, I was going to talk to the Lord about some things and he just said, Andrew, it's okay, I know. I was like, hold on a minute, God. I was just about to explain everything that he obviously needed to know at the start of the week. Like, let's get on the same page here, Lord. Okay, there's this going on, there's this going on, there's this going on. So just let me bring you up to date, you know, with the current state of affairs in Chateau Tougat. And let's just see how you're going to work this out this week. And the Lord said to me, stop. I know. I was like, I know. I sat there in the palpable presence of God, just going, you know what? He's treating me like I'm righteous. He's treating me like I'm a righteous man. He said, don't worry. Don't carry that. I know. That's how it works. Character matters. Godliness matters. But get into the presence of God under the waterfall of his forgiveness and his love. Let him say to you, I know. Now why don't I just give you revelation upon revelation of how much I love you and you'll change. For me, what happened there was a little bit of stress, a little bit of worry, a little bit of anxiety, a whole lot of that. And I wasn't even thinking about the walk coming up. That was just life. And the Lord went, I know. And it was like, boom, disappeared. Real life change. Whenever I just went, there's nothing here that I need to do. I just need to rest and receive. And then when I do need to do, the Lord will show me what it is. Brilliant. Amen. Stand up.